Hello and welcome to the Dress in Splendor podcast. Luke 12:27 states, "Look at how the wildflowers grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these." Our mission here is to share stories from men and women that can help you learn how to stop laboring or striving after what you want to accomplish, but rather to trust in your heavenly Creator to guide you in your everyday life. If He has a plan for you, He will make a way. All He wants is our daily yes to Him and for us to stop worrying about what tomorrow will bring. If we can do that, then we, as children made in His image, can be dressed in even grander splendor than the beautiful wildflowers of the field. I'm your host, Lydia Summer, and I'm so glad you're here today. Today on the show, I have a dear friend of mine joining us, Ryan Molinari. Ryan is basically a unique jack of all trades. She plays the piano and organ. She's a huge fan of biblical theology. She loves to write, and she is just an altogether amazing person. Ryan has big dreams, one of which is to publish her book, which is centered around fruitful worship, and where a large part of our conversation centers around this topic. For those who love worship music from traditional to contemporary and everywhere in between, you will really enjoy this conversation. And if you like it and think other worship friends in your life might enjoy this also, or, you know, maybe a book publisher who might want to publish Ryan's book, feel free to share this episode. Ultimately, Ryan and I hope that this conversation will be a blessing to those who listen. So, without further ado, welcome to the Dress in Splendor podcast. Let's get started. Yeah, you can.
Oh, okay. Just what worship song have you been listening to on repeat lately? Because I want to listen to more other styles and I just need recommendations.
Yeah, let me actually pull it up because when I was in Nashville this past week, I went to visit this church that I'm hoping might be my home church at some point called The Bridge. And they have this song that... That's My King is, I mean, it's just really fun. So, but if you listen to their latest album, which is called Stacking Stones, I've been listening to that album a lot and it's just really beautifully done. I really think that their words are also very theologically sound and just, yeah, there's some people who don't like a lot of repetition, but I made a joke the other day. It was like, you know, the angels have been singing "Holy, holy, holy" is the Lord God Almighty for all of eternity. So I think that God's okay with repetition. So
yeah, and that's how it works its way into our heart, right? Like,
yeah,
if we sing it once, we will not remember it. That's not going to happen.
So oh, totally.
That's awesome. I'll look that up.
Cool. Yeah, Ryan, thank you so much for joining the show. Can you, before we begin our conversation, do you mind just telling us a little bit about yourself for those who don't know who you are?
Yeah. So my husband likes to introduce me as one of the only like 26-year-old evangelical organists.
Nice. Yep.
And I don't know if that's totally true, but I definitely know I have not met many other people in my like particular niche, which is fun, but it's also sort of lonely sometimes. But I never planned to be a church musician, but that's what I am. I'm the director of worship at a church out here in Cedar Rapids, Iowa. And then I'm married to the pastor of another church out here in Cedar Rapids, Iowa. So Sundays are crazy. I get up early and I lead worship at one church. Then I hop on the freeway and I just go do the pastor's wife thing at another church.
Wow.
And then we go home and crash. And then in the evening, I go rehearse with this big community choir that I work for. So that's what I do. I'm a professional musician full time. And then I write on the side. And then, of course, we have ministry. Mm. And in between all of that, and all of that does end up becoming ministry. So it's good. It's exciting, but it's a lot.
I was just going to ask, like, does it feel overwhelming to have to do all that stuff, especially on a Sunday when it's usually considered, you know, other people's Sabbath?
Yeah. So that is something I've thought a lot about, especially this summer, because my biggest job is leading worship. And then I also am a collaborative pianist. So I play for a bunch of different colleges, high schools, and community ensembles in the area. I play piano for them. And that work is very seasonal. So during the summer, I have a little bit of a slower season, and I've been able to reflect on my life and kind of think about what do I need to do to not go insane in the next year. Because I don't work a 9-to-5. I will sing that song with tons, like, great gusto, but I have never worked a 9-to-5 in my life. It's much more like 9 a.m. to 12 o'clock, then a random break, then 5 p.m. to 9 p.m. And then, so it's very chaotic. And I think the hardest part is changing gears. Because in a single day, I might not work 9 hours like a normal job or 8 hours, but I have to go from community college faculty to high school accompanist to private piano teacher to church director to pastor's wife to, like, you know, small group mentor. And it's just a lot of gear shifts.
Yeah.
And that can be really exhausting. But something I've started doing this summer, which is so great, is because I don't really get a Sabbath on Sunday, I don't check my phone on Sundays.
Oh, that's good.
I keep texts on in case there's like a church emergency or something. But I just realized I have to have some sort of Sabbath or I'll go crazy. So I don't do social media or any of that on Sundays because I just needed to have one area of my life that could be totally restful on that day.
Yeah.
So I've put in some more rhythms like that and it's been really good, but it's definitely, it's been a learning curve just trying to manage all of these different roles and shift between them gracefully instead of maybe begrudgingly or just letting myself seem exhausted and all of that.
Totally. And I think that for someone who does have such a chaotic schedule such as yourselves, you obviously have to enjoy and love what you do. So I'm curious to know if you can remember like what initially sparked your interest in worship. And of course, like you didn't mention this in your little bio of yourself, but in writing also, which we'll talk about soon. But can you remember like a moment in time when you grew up where that kind of sparked your interest in both writing and worship?
Yeah. So as long as I can remember, I have had two defining passions, and that's music and literature or writing of some sort. And every season of my life, I've worked to keep those in balance because I just don't feel myself if I'm not doing music on one hand and, you know, books, reading, writing on the other. In balance. If I'm doing too much of one and not enough of the other, I just feel off. My equilibrium's weird. So I don't really have an earliest memory of wanting to do worship, but I have always been so driven by music and literature that, and then of course, my faith has always been so important to me that it's like, if you're a Christian and a musician, you do worship ministry. There's not really a way out of it. At some point, the pastor will find out you sing and you're on the team, right?
Yeah.
Or someone will be like, oh, you're taking piano lessons? Well, you can play some hymns, right? So I was sort of wrangled into worship just because that's what you do if you're a Christian and a musician. And I didn't love it. Honestly, like I would just get through the weeks where I was on the worship team when I was a teenager and I started to do that. But then in college is actually where I was doing music and literature. Those were my emphases. I was at Biola University. So I did piano performance and then I did the Torrey Honors Program, which is where you just read a classic work of theology or literature every week.
Wow.
So I was thriving. I loved it. I felt like I finally had that balance between music and theology. Mm-hmm. And in the midst of that, I got this job offer to play piano for the choir at this little Presbyterian church. And I didn't know if I wanted to do it because, again, I was just so focused on piano and writing. Mm-hmm. I wasn't really thinking about worship. Mm-hmm. So I went to the job interview. It went great. I figured, okay, great. I can just make my gas money. I was living in Los Angeles, right? I needed to get places. So I started doing it and I fell in love with it. And when I graduated, I realized, even though I kept saying, oh, I want to be, you know, a literature professor or, oh, I want to be a collaborative pianist for operas or something.
Yeah, that'd be fun.
I looked back and I realized actually I was happiest when I was just playing at the church.
Wow.
It wasn't maybe in like a fleshly sense. It wasn't what I dreamt of doing. But when I really look back, that was when I felt the most at peace. And that was when I felt the most like the most myself, the most outgoing, the most comfortable. And so I started to think really seriously about maybe this is a path for me. And I still wasn't sure because, again, I think that fleshly part of me was like, you could do more. As if, you know, playing music for the king of the universe isn't enough, right? So I still was fighting with that. I went to Scotland to get my master's in theology and was working through that. And again, didn't plan to work while I was there. Got a job offer as an organist at this beautiful church in town. And again, I was like, okay, well, I need to eat. So yeah. I should probably. So I took the job. And again, I thought the thing I was going to love the most was studying, you know, theology and studying piano or whatever I was working on. Mm. And my favorite part was, again, just serving this little church.
Yeah.
So throughout all of my education, I think God was chasing me down and I didn't know it because I was so set on I'm going to be a writer and a pianist. Mm. And he was saying, yes, but you're going to use those things in worship. And I just didn't realize it until I looked back and realized the happiest I ever am is when I'm leading worship, you know?
Yeah. So. Hey everyone, if you're new to our show, you might not know that this podcast is actually a part of our ministry, Splendor Magazine. Splendor is a biannual Christian women's magazine, but our focus doesn't just center around a certain niche as other Christian women's magazines might, but the content centers around the different passions that women have in order to help encourage, empower, and equip women to use those passions to glorify God and to make disciples in their field. We have articles that range from home and living to business to hot topic issues, as well as special features like The Deborah Woman, where we interview someone we see in the world using their gifts to impact the world around them. In our fall issue, our Deborah Woman is Mo Isom. Mo and her husband started Fifth Wheel Missions, where her family of six lives an RV life mobilized on mission for the gospel. Mo encourages others to live boldly for the gospel, and her testimony is a wonderful one that you have the opportunity to read about in our next issue. We want you to know that you are an integral part of the body of Christ, and you have gifts and talents that God wants you to use to help be a part of His will to advance His kingdom. We feel certain that when you read our magazine, you will find content that will empower you to finally pursue God's calling for your life. Pre-orders are available now for our fall issue, and you can use code DIS10 at checkout to get 10% off your order. Or you can subscribe to our biannual subscription to get the best price and ensure you never miss a copy of our magazine. Go to splendormag.com/shop. That's splendeurmag.com/shop to purchase your copy today. And don't forget your discount code DIS10. That's DIS10 at checkout. I feel like you and I have sort of ish similar stories in terms of, and I'm curious to know, and I'm sure that there are a lot of people in the worship industry that would say the same thing, that like pride sometimes is an issue that we always have to fight against, because when you're up on stage, whether you're an instrumentalist or a vocalist, that there is still something in your mind that you, even as you play, sometimes you're like fighting, like, this is about me, when it's really about mm-hmm. God. And, you know, I had a very similar experience where I wanted it to be about me and pursue like whatever genre that was not Christian music. And mm-hmm. I think like, and maybe, and you can share this as well, if this maybe applies to you as well, that the closer I got to, or on my walk with the Lord and just getting to know Him more, the more I desired to worship Him through worship music and not really care about mm-hmm. myself in that way. Would you say that's kind of accurate for yourself too?
Yeah. Yeah. And I think it's funny that I never thought seriously about being a church musician or a worship director, because the things I loved most in music in general were actually very similar in that it wasn't about me. Mm-hmm. You know, I did my degree was in piano performance. I hated performing.
Oh, it's
solo
funny.
Performances. I was so stressed out before my junior recital. I'm pretty sure all I ate for like a week was kombucha and ginger candies.
Wow.
Just trying desperately to settle my stomach.
Yeah.
And it was miserable. And I did it well. Like, I'm an mm-hmm. okay performer. I got through. But I was doing performance because I wanted to refine my abilities as a soloist
mm-hmm.
so that I could then be in the background as an accompanist.
Mm.
And I was never doing it because I wanted to be a concert pianist. It was always, I want to let someone else take center stage, oh, and I just want to be a part of it.
Yeah.
You know, I just mm-hmm. want to bask in their glory, right? Not, it mm-hmm. wasn't even about me. So it was so funny that I never saw how directly that translated to worship.
Oh, totally.
Where it isn't about me. When I play the organ, I face away from the congregation. All they can see is the back of my head. And even that, I'm at the back of the church. They'd have to turn all the way around. So it fits so perfectly with what I naturally lean toward. And I just never saw it, which was so crazy.
Yeah. Yeah, that's, I think it's really pretty cool that you were able to find your niche. And maybe it was like part of the teenage part of you that really wanted to fight against, like, I don't want to do this because it's boring or whatever the reason is and everything. But it seems, I mean, yeah, God has actually been, from what I've seen in your journey, from what we follow each other, we've never met in person, which is funny because I feel like I have met you, but that God has actually already given you some really incredible opportunities when you just laid down that initial desire of wanting to be a concert pianist or whatever, and yet you still have had some great opportunities, like playing at Carnegie Hall, right? Mm-hmm. That is pretty awesome.
It's so crazy. And it's another situation where I just thought my dreams were dead and they weren't, right? Mm-hmm. So when COVID hit and I had to leave Scotland, I finished my master's from home. My childhood bedroom became like my study, which was weird. And I just thought like, ugh, everything's crashing down. And then I met my husband there and I was like, great. And then he was like, I think we should take this job in Iowa. And I felt like, oh, my dreams are crashing down again. Yeah. And then I moved to Iowa, which I didn't know it was in Iowa. I just had this, you know, probably offensive, stereotypical image of Little House on the Prairie, right? Yeah. And then we get here and it turns out there's this thriving musical community. And within a year and a half of moving here, I get to go to Carnegie Hall. Like, That's awesome. Just so wild to me how every time I think my dreams are dead, and maybe I'm kind of dramatic that way, but you know, I'm kind of an artsy person. That's how it is sometimes. Yeah. Then God just blesses this path I never would have chosen in such surprising, wonderful ways. You know, I actually had plans to move back to Los Angeles after my master's and teach at my university where I went. And I thought, perfect, this is my dream. But then COVID and all of these different things. But if I'd gone back there, I don't think I would have gone to Carnegie Hall. You know, I don't know how it would have worked out. So it's just amazing to see.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. To take that time, which I don't normally feel like I get, to look back and realize, wow, actually, this has worked out much better than if it had all gone according to my plan.
Yeah. I feel like if we have our own plans in mind with a tight fist of like, we don't want to follow God's plan, we can really actually miss out on the opportunities for God to bring more fruition to our dreams that he's placed on our heart than if we just were to let go. And there are a lot of times where I think that God does say, let go of that for now, but like those initial dreams on our hearts, I think are there for a reason. And I think it's God's way of saying like, there is something to come for you, but just trust me. And this is a very abnormal path that I'm going to take you on, but there's going to be so much fruit from that. And honestly, I think for you that there might be that God's blessing you in those opportunities because of your desire of incorporating and teaching how to apply the fruits of the Spirit in your worship also, which I know you have written a book about and you're editing and re-editing and pitching and all that. But can you share about what your book is that you hope to publish and what it's about and what you hope that people can get out of it?
Yeah. So, you know, another sort of situation, I guess, where God was working things together and I didn't see it, it was when we moved to Iowa, I had to quit a job that I loved. I was working as an organist. I was doing the music I loved. I finally felt like I'd given in to God's plan for me as a worship leader. And then he took it away. Because we moved to Iowa for my husband's job as a pastor. And the church where he works, it's, you know, I'm a member there. I love that church to death, but it's more contemporary. And I like the way they do contemporary music there. It's very acoustic. The worship leader does a great job, but I'm trained on the organ. You know, that's just the way my life led was toward traditional music. It's not because I hate contemporary. It's just that's the training I received, right? And so I had to quit my job as an organist. We moved across the country. And I didn't have that for a long time. This part of me that I'd fought against and finally gave into of playing church music just was suddenly gone. And so I volunteered on the worship team. I played keyboards. I helped where I could, but it wasn't as satisfying to me because it wasn't my area of expertise or training.
Mm-hmm. Sure.
And so in that, I was really wrestling through, okay, worship's not about me. It's not about my preference.
Mm-hmm.
So what is it about? And again, I'd have those answers of, oh, well, it's about glorifying God. That didn't feel satisfying. It felt like there's more to it. Like, how is worship glorifying God? What about singing together as the church is glorifying to God? And so I went back to the passages I studied during my master's about the Holy Spirit's role in singing. That was really what I was so obsessed with for that year. And I just read those and reread them and reread them. And I realized Ephesians 5, where it says, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, parallels Galatians 5, where we're told to walk in the Spirit and bear the fruit of the Spirit. And then both of these passages are really synthesized in Colossians 3, which talks about addressing one another again in song, and then living in the Spirit. And so I started to think, is music a gift from God that can grow the fruit of the Spirit in us as we sing? Right. And then I thought, okay, well, Jesus says the Father is glorified when we bear much fruit.
Yeah.
To glorify God is to bear fruit. Bearing fruit is the act of worship. Music is how we get there. And so that was so redemptive for me as I was playing these worship songs that, again, they're good songs. They're just not my style. Right. I'm playing these and I'm like, you know what? It's not about my preference. It's about bearing fruit.
Yeah.
And right now, maybe this is bearing the fruit of patience. Maybe this is making me more gentle. Maybe, you know, this is teaching me how to love others in a style that's not natural to me. So I really started digging into the fruit of the Spirit and letting that be my mission in worship. And actually, like, as I started doing that, then God opened up some doors for me to move into a worship leadership position. But I really feel like that it took that act of surrender of, it's not about me. It's not about what training I have. It's not about my background. It's about bearing the fruit of the Spirit. And sometimes that's not my favorite style, right? You know, sometimes it means God takes something away. That's where the book came from. It started as a blog post, just kind of speculating, how would our worship change if we evaluated effective or, you know, high impact, that phrase gets thrown around. What if we evaluated high impact worship according to the fruit of the Spirit? And so I just threw that blog post out. It got a good amount of traction from pastors and worship leaders. And I thought, this would be a really good book. I don't know if anyone else would read it, but I need to write it for myself. So that's what I started doing.
Well, that's pretty cool. So, I mean, I guess, how would you say then that what your wish or goal would be and those who would read your book if the Lord allows an opportunity for it to be published one day?
Yeah, I think this is probably another long answer, but we're seeing some of the fallout of how worship music has been done for the last decade or so and longer. I think because I've worked in traditional and contemporary music, I'm aware of the strengths of both, but I also see the problems with both. So I think we'll start with traditional. I think a lot of people are feeling like, is this just words? Is this just repetition? I personally like that because I'm such a creature of habit. That actually helps me, but I know it doesn't work for everybody. But then I think on the flip side, you have a lot of people who are starting to be disenchanted with how contemporary is done. I've seen a lot of posts lately about, you know, the problems with allowing certain mega churches to have the monopoly on the worship that we're singing in our churches. You know, why do just a few organizations seem to, you know, produce most of the music we sing, especially when there are a lot of issues people are bringing up ethically with some of these organizations. And so I'm not against, if there's a song that comes from an organization that you think that song is helpful and bearing fruit in your congregation, I want you to sing it. I'm never going to stop someone from doing that. Mm-hmm. But I do think there's a framework that's kind of starting to fall apart. I think we're starting to find the way we're doing worship. Maybe we haven't questioned it deeply enough to be like, why are we doing it this way? Mm-hmm. Why are we using these songs? Why have these organizations dominated the industry? Why have we let that happen? And then again, with traditional, why are we doing it this way? Why have we always done it this way? Should we change parts of it, right? Mm-hmm. Both of these frameworks are starting to be questioned and sort of fall apart and just aren't as satisfying as they maybe were. And so I think there's a real need for a way to evaluate worship that is so deeply rooted in scripture that it's not going to change, right? The fruit of the Spirit have been, you know, a fact of Christianity since Christianity was born. They're not going anywhere.
Right.
And the Holy Spirit's not going anywhere. This is an objective standard we can hold for our worship, but it's also not restricting, right? Mm-hmm. Fruitful worship. I'm a traditional worship leader. Fruitful worship can be just as present in the traditional Lutheran liturgy that I lead every week as it can be in the kind of acoustic contemporary set at the church I attend every week, right?
Yeah.
It's not constricting. It's not putting any extra biblical restrictions on our creativity in worship, but it is making sure we uphold certain biblical and spiritual standards. And so I just think it's a really great framework that I'm surprised we've overlooked for so long, because it really is so much more satisfying than, you know, certain other, like I've read a lot of books on worship, but like it just feels really satisfying, and it feels like it will help us move forward from some other frameworks that have not stood the time well, or are maybe being deconstructed. But it's also not restrictive. You know, music can still change. We can still be creative and all of those things.
Yeah, you bring up a really interesting point that as you're talking, I think one of the fruits of the Spirit is kind of left out when people compare traditional versus contemporary is kindness, and that there are people who have a bias for one or the other. And let's say for contemporary, I mean, I grew up in a church that for a while did really well at blending traditional and contemporary. And now we're definitely more on the contemporary side, but I've grown up to really enjoy and love contemporary just because growing up for me, I always felt that traditional was restrictive in how I could worship the Lord, but it was really just because I felt like everyone was staring at me if I wanted to put my hands up in the air. And so for contemporary, it felt a lot more freeing for me to be able to be my authentic self in worship. But having the past 2 years and helping the youth worship, they have so many questions, especially because of our church's you know, stance on wanting to not sing any Bethel songs specifically, and that we stay away from certain songs from other organizations unless we believe that those songs are like very theologically solid. And they, of course, they love listening to Bethel, and I love listening to certain Bethel songs as well. And so they would ask me like, why can't we do this? And I would, you know, just give them as best of an answer as I can and just let them know of like, this is the church's stance and et cetera, et cetera. I could give a really good long answer, but I won't. But what it allows them to see is like, especially that we want to share with them, it's not inherently wrong for you to listen to these songs. It's really like, we want to make sure that we cultivate seeing these words and making sure that they are theologically sound, but also not to have a hateful like bias towards them. But then on the other side of it, a lot of the, of course, youth are really used to just listening to more contemporary. So they kind of forget about hymns and traditional worship. And so I think a lot of people would tend to veer as traditional as really boring. And I said, you can make traditional music sound actually very beautiful and be very into it, especially if it's a spontaneous kind of moment, which a lot of the kids want to learn more about. And, you know, whenever I would talk to them about it, I would always, because one person didn't understand why we didn't sing hymns. So it was really interesting. It was like trying to share with them of like, you know, a lot of times we tend to veer on the side of what the church generally would like to hear. hear more. But we're not saying that we hate one style over another. And I think if we can incorporate some of those beautiful hymns from past and still incorporate it into our contemporary worship style at our church or something, that I think that we would do that. I mean, we do hold hymn sings for the older generation and those who are like yourself, who still love traditional worship and things like that at our church. And they love it. So we still try to incorporate it. But those who have a bias towards one usually have a negative connotation about the other. And so if we were to really incorporate the fruits of the Spirit, I think that we can remove that that hatefulness that sometimes can happen towards the other side of the spectrum, and really remember like who it's for anyway. Like, who cares what style of worship that you sing and give to the Lord, as long as he's being glorified? Because you can sing all the right theological words, but if your heart is not for the Lord and your spirit's not in it, then it's like a clanging gong or whatever the scripture is that I wish I could pull out from my hat right now. But yeah, so in speaking with specific fruits, let's, you know, talk about that, like maybe one that you really enjoyed learning more about and how you can incorporate and how they interact with worship.
Yeah. So let's actually, we'll stick with 1 Corinthians 13 since you referenced it with, you know, the clanging gong. I love that Paul uses the analogy of really bad music for giftedness without love. And he's talking about, like, you can have all the spiritual gifts, you can have all the musical ability in the world, but if you don't have love, the first fruit of the Spirit, you're just noise. And I get, like, I don't think the analogy is as powerful now because we're really used to, like, drums in worship, right? But he's not talking about, like, a drum solo. He's talking about intemperate, horrible, deafening noise, right? Like, making it so people can't hear the word of God, making it so they can't understand what's happening. Like, it's just chaos without love. And then he goes into this beautiful, you know, 1 Corinthians, love is patient, love is kind, that chapter. But what's so awesome, and I just kind of finished going back through my love chapter, is within love are all of the other fruit of the Spirit. So if you read 1 Corinthians 13, Paul actually describes love as patient, kind, joyful, you know, all of those. You can't be loving without the other fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit are contained within love. So that's just, it's so great that that's the first fruit we encounter when we talk about fruitful worship, because it forces us to think about all of the other fruit. And so to be loving in our worship requires that we're joyful. Like you were talking about, the heart has to be there. It can't just be singing theologically correct lyrics, but you just feel horrible the whole time. Right? But patience also has to be there. We have to be patient enough to not just sing the first song we hear on the radio, but to work through it and say, is this good? Is this building up our congregation in truth? Is this encouraging? Is this, you know, if we take it a step deeper, is this well written? Do we think this is going to endure beyond a week? Right? Because why would we internalize music we don't think will last, right? So I think love really forces us to work through all of the fruit of the Spirit. And it also just gives us a much more grounded view of love, like to be loving in worship, right? We want to love what we do if we're worship leaders, and if we're worshipers, we want to love worshiping. And how do we do that? We work to cultivate. I mean, we don't work, the Spirit works through us, but we are sensitive to the Spirit's movement and allow him to cultivate the fruit of the Spirit in every way in our worship. And that beautifully combines to make our worship deeply loving.
Hey friends, I'm going to take another quick break to tell you about an exciting limited time offer going on from now until August 28th. My friends over at Mac and Bench have a limited edition Until Everything Sells Out clothing line, where 50% of the proceeds goes to benefit Activate Global, a nonprofit organization whose mission is to take the gospel to the hardest to reach places and people groups. I'm one of the ambassadors for this special clothing line, and I have their Just Visiting crew neck sweater, which, let me tell you, is beautiful and comfortable. I've already told so many of my friends about it because this really has to be one of the most beautifully designed clothing lines I've ever seen. But like I said, this line is available from now only until August 28th, and lucky for you, I have a discount code you can use to save a bit of money at checkout. Remember, they are giving away 50% of their proceeds for this, so you can use code BENEDICT5 at checkout to save 5% of your total purchase. That's BENEDICT5 for that discount code. And feel free to share with your friends. I am so passionate about Mac and Benj, but I also love the organization they are supporting. So let's show our support and help the cause over at Activate Global by purchasing Mac and Benj's clothes. Oh, and guys, this line is also for you, not just for the girls. So go to macandbenj.com and start shopping today. That's Mac, M-A-C-K, and Benj, B-E-N-J.com. Now, let's get back to the show. No, I was sorry to interrupt you. I was just caught up in what you're sharing, and I'm already in my mind just thinking how my worship pastor would love to probably hear this this podcast episode and everything, but also in just hoping that there are others who maybe desire to go down a similar path of pursuing worship or writing or whatever it is, like the similar interests that you have, that it would be encouraging to their soul and knowing like, hey, our paths are probably going to look different than how we wish it would be. But with that said, because our podcast is called Dress in Splendor, what advice would you give to someone who desires to go down a similar path to yours and how they can be dressed in splendor, like the wildflowers of the field?
Well, I mean, first of all, if you're a fairly young evangelical organist, please find me. Yeah. Because we're few and far between, and I would love a friend in this really strange niche that I have found.
Yeah.
Or that God has forced me into, you know. So yeah, seriously, find me. That'd be great. But I would just say, hold to the things you feel so deeply called to, but be open to the specifics of how God's going to work that out. Like, I think I talked a lot about how I've always known I wanted to be a working musician, you know, not a famous musician, just a musician who that's how I earn my bread is I work in music, right? And I've always known I wanted to be a published author and to write. Even more than being a published author, I knew that I couldn't help writing. It was just something that poured out of me from the time I could hold a pen, right? And so I've always clung to those two things. And I remember even journaling in college, like, I don't know exactly where I'm going, but if I can have music and books, I think God can use me and I'll be okay. So cling to those things that have just been defining and good and genuinely fruitful things in your life, but be so open to the specifics, right? I never thought I would live in Iowa. My husband is starting his doctorate of ministry, and there's a chance I'll be doing one with him. I never would have thought about doing that. You know, I always thought I'd end up doing the rest of my studies in Britain or, you know, but just hold everything else loosely. Hold those gifts tight, but hold everything else loosely and let God direct it. You know, I feel like I can see the mountaintop of where he's leading me, but I don't know the foothills. I don't know the paths to get there. And I just have to trust that he does, you know? So that I would also say, listen to other people, because I think sometimes you can feel so deeply that you're called to something, but other people might see your gifts more clearly than you do. That's something I've seen working in music is very practically. I've seen a lot of people who feel, who will say, I want to be on Broadway. My dream is to be a musician, but they never practice. Or they don't listen to feedback and they just they think that they can do it because they have a dream. And I'm just like, no, listen to what wise people in your life say about your giftedness. Listen to them when they say, this book idea is the one I think you should write. You know, I like writing science fiction stories as well. But I listened to my husband who said, no, I think you should focus on this fruit of the spirit thing. Maybe save the sci-fi for a later date, you know. like, listen to other people's input, let God speak through them and help guide your giftedness and refine it. And then just, again, hold the specifics loosely, because you never know what twist is going to happen. So
totally. I think what you said, and even listening to other people, that's such great advice, because I think that there are a lot of people who have a lot of dreams to, like you said, maybe be on Broadway or something like that and be a writer. Mm-hmm. And what you were mentioning of like, well, but they didn't put any effort into it at all. Mm-hmm. And I think that there's a difference of our own fleshly desired dreams versus God's dreams for us. And mm-hmm. sometimes they coincide and sometimes they don't, or sometimes, you know, our fleshly desired dreams are not necessarily bad, but as you were saying, like, you know, with your sci-fi books, like that's for maybe a later date and God wants you to focus on something else too. So it's great that you've got such incredible people in your life that are able to see those gifts. And sometimes also for those who are listening, if maybe someone tells you that your gifting is somewhere else, I would add on to it of have a spirit of kindness in response and just really take it back to the Lord and don't take it as an offense of your talent or who you are, but really mm-hmm. dig deeper into learning if God's dreams align with your own. So So thanks for sharing that. And I really would love, you and I were talking about this before we started the podcast, I really want your book to be published. And I'm hoping that there are people in my life or in your life that would be able to make that happen, obviously in God's timing. But where can people find you, Ryan, so that they can help you on your journey to publishing your book? And Lord willing, if it is published, that they can find it more readily.
Yeah. So I'm primarily on Instagram. I have a Twitter, but I forget that it exists.
Yeah,
so
me too.
you will not get anything except an occasional bad pun if you're on Twitter. So Instagram is the best way to reach me. And I post a lot of just, you know, snippets from my work and videos of my work as a musician. Mm-hmm. And so hopefully I won't spam you too much. So that would be this at Ryan, which is RYANNE_JM. Okay. And then you can also subscribe to my email list on my website, and that's ryanmolinari.com. So RYANNEMOLINARI.com. Mm-hmm. So yeah, that'd awesome. Be great. I'd love to connect.
Yeah. And if you are an organist that is around her age, look out, find her and connect. I'm sure, like she said, that she would love to find other people who are like her, because I know she's not the only one. So, yeah, thank you so much for joining the show. And yeah, thanks for the conversation. I really enjoyed it.
Yeah. Thanks so much for having me.
Didn't you just love that conversation with Ryan? Up until I met her, I never thought about applying the fruits of the Spirit in worship in the way that she articulated. She gave me a better appreciation for worship music and how songs are written, and how they ought to be written with the Holy Spirit included in that process. If you like this episode, go follow her on Instagram, comment on her latest post, and share your support. Y'all, let's help her get one step closer to publishing her book. And if you think someone might be encouraged by this episode, please share. I truly believe that Ryan's testimony she shared today will help you and others learn how we can be dressed in even grander splendor than the wildflowers of the field. Make sure to rate and review wherever you listen to podcasts, and follow us on Instagram at dressedinsplendor to know when our next episode drops. And if you want to give me a follow where you can find encouraging and the occasional silly content, you can find me on Instagram at thelydiasummer. The music of the Dress and Splendor podcast was produced by Jael Arekasi. Find him on Instagram at soundofpastelkid for more of his work. That's soundofpastel, P-A-S-T-E-L, kid. Lastly, thank you, dear listeners, for tuning in. May you be blessed as you continue on in your day, and may God be glorified through your work.